I'm going to forego the greeting again. And say hello.
Amen.
Look across the aisles and bless each other. But we're going to go right into the word. Okay? And allow the word of God to feed us, to strengthen us. Father, we thank you now for your truth. Thank you now for the Holy Scriptures. Lord, your word says, which is able to lead you unto eternal life. And so, Father, as we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, make it clear, Lord, as you, as your sheep hear and know the voice of their shepherd, so let us be led to still waters, a place of rest, a place of feeding, a place of nourishment, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Hebrews chapter 13. We're still in the book of Hebrews, and I want to just verses 10, or rather verses 7 through 9. We're only going to look at a couple verses today. So much to be said, and so much I won't say today, but we'll mention a few things. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. This particular verse of Scripture is actually speaking not as we would think to those who are ruling over them currently or living leaders, but leaders who have spoken the word of God to them and died, either passed on or died through martyrdom. In the Greek, the phrase, the end of their conduct or the outcome of their conduct speaks to the end of their life. These people have gone on to be with the Lord. And the writer, the apostle, is telling the Hebrew believers, remember, this is the second remember. The first one came in verse 3 when he said, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And then in this verse 7, he says, remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. And again, when we see whose faith follow, it harkens back to Hebrews chapter 11, when the great hall of faith, when the writer of Hebrews was talking about, you know, from Abel on down through to Zechariah, talking about those who through faith subdued kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, so forth and so on. Talking about their faith of old in the Old Testament, linking their faith now with the faith of those who had gone before them. Because there were teachers in the New Testament who exhibited great faith, followed Jesus, not only all their lives, but followed Jesus to, in Peter's case, an upside down cross. In Stephen's case, to stoning to death. And Stephen, you'll remember, the scripture we just read said, remember them whose faith follow. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says about him. And that he died in faith, declaring and proclaiming the word of God to a people who didn't want to hear the word of God. And he was killed while he was doing it. And this writer says, remember those who've taught you the word. Not only Stephen, would have Stephen been an example, but James, the brother of our Lord, would have been an example, who would have died, maybe not by martyrdom, but he was one of the head in the Jerusalem church. Acts 15, he was the head in the church there. But not only James, but James, the brother of John, was killed in Acts chapter 12. Why? Because Herod abducted him and killed him with the sword, the Bible says, right? And so they had multiple teachers who had been taken away from them. And remember that these Hebrews were considering apostatizing or no longer believing in Jesus because of persecution. We looked at that in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 6, because they were being persecuted. They thought about, hey, you know, this is, and this is going on today. is going on in Iraq, where Christians are being killed, Christians are being beheaded because of their faith in Jesus. And while we may not know what it's like to reconsider, I'm sure that the temptation would come to them. As I told you, a pastor friend of mine who's now going on to be with the Lord, he was over in another country passing out Bibles. And when he was stopped on the roadside, and a man put a gun to his head, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And Pastor Stanley said, I mean, his whole life flashed before him. He said, "Pat, you don't know what that's like until it happens to you." And he was there passing out Bibles, but he came up with something else. When he opened up his mouth, something else came out of his mouth. Now, he fashioned it in a way that was still kind of true, but he didn't say, "I'm here passing out Bibles. I love Jesus. It doesn't matter if I die." He didn't say that. I mean, the man let him go. But Pastor Snelly told me, he said, "Pat, that was a moment. That was a moment." And so the writer here is encouraging these Hebrews to follow those who had gone on to be with the Lord, either by martyrdom or by a natural death, to follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. Right? So, and it's important for us, it was important for them, as it is for us, to follow their faith, remembering this, that faith was not given to us so that we could believe God for a bigger house. I've said this over and over again over the years. I'll continue to say it, because while you may believe God for that's okay. That's not why faith was given. See, so we just. Talked about it in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith. We were saved by grace that came from God, but the vehicle was faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And both of those came from God. We didn't have either. We didn't have grace and we didn't have faith, right? When we were out in the world. And so it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See? And so faith was given to us so that we might be point blank, number one, this is the reason, that we might be saved. Period. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's what the Bible says. What's the end of your, what does God want you to have at the end of your faith? Is it a car, a house, power, fame? What is it? What does he want you to have? A career? No. Receiving the end of your faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The end of your faith. When you come to the end, God wants you to stand there having salvation that he's given to you by grace. Period. And so he says, whose faith follow? Follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now we remember that through faith and patience, one inherits the promises of God. For Abraham, the promises of God was the land of Canaan. That's what the land, that's what the Israelites, it was the land that flows with milk and honey, the promised land, okay? But for you and I, what faith is going to cause us to inherit is not a stretch of land over in the Middle East. Huh? No. Matter of fact, the Bible even says about Abraham that when Abraham looked, it said that when he was about to inherit a country, he saw something greater. said he began to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. He said, the Bible, even Abraham reached out. He said, Canaan, all right, but Canaan ain't enough. I'm going over. Abraham received what we're going to receive. The faith was given to him that he might inherit heaven, that he might be a child of God. And that's what our faith was given to us for us to receive. Beloved, if you're feeling what I'm feeling, if you're hearing what I'm hearing, you will know this, that everything you have is not in this life. I feel like running. Oh my goodness. Listen. What if, now, somebody in here may have an inheritance. You may have a literal inheritance. Somebody in here, I don't want any hands to go up because I don't want nobody stalking you or showing up on your front door or anything like that. But listen, somebody in here may have an inheritance, but your inheritance here is limited by your life. If you don't get it while you're here, it's gone. It passes on. But our inheritance, what faith is going to give you and I, cannot be taken away. Ever. 1 Peter 1:9. That we have an inheritance of incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. Anybody ever lose a reservation? You got there and showed up, and they said, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma'am. You're too late. We gave away your reservation. And you went, what? No, it's my 20th anniversary. Listen, you can't lose this reservation. This is what faith, this is why God gave you and I faith, that we might inherit the land that he's promising us, which is heaven. So the writer says, remember them. In verse 8, speaking of Jesus, he says, now remember him. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when scholars look at the construction of this chapter, they look at this and they say, what on earth, what was the apostle trying to do? Because he says, remember those who've gone before you. And then he says right after that, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, it would seem that the two are tied together by this fact. I would think many other things as well, but those who had gone before, often many of them died a martyr's death. And what was Jesus, where was Jesus in relation to where they were? You know, one of my favorites, I talk about Stephen. Where was Jesus when Stephen was being stoned to death? Jesus, the Bible says, was not seated at the right hand of God. He was standing up watching Stephen go through what he was going through. When John the Baptist was going to be beheaded, he was in prison, he sent disciples to Jesus. Said, are you the one or do we look for another? Jesus told the disciples, go back to John. Tell him that the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, the gospel, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Jesus told John, keep believing that I am the one whom the Father said I am. Because John said, the one who sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he is the one who baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. The Father told John that. John was wavering a bit in his faith. Jesus said, don't waver, even if you have to give your life. Don't waver. Continue to believe in me. And the writer of this epistle is mentioning Jesus the same yesterday. Why? Because whatever you and I have to go through, whatever you and I have to go through, the way he was with Stephen, the way he was with the three Hebrew boys, the way he was with Abel, and you go on down the line, Elijah and all the rest, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's so much so that we can obey Psalm 78 that says one generation shall tell their children, and those children shall tell their children, and those children their children. They'll all tell them the same thing about God. Why? Because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3 and 6, the Lord says, I am the Lord God. I change not. I change not. I don't know about you, but you know when you grow up in a neighborhood, and all of us grew up somewhere, and you were there for a little while, and maybe it was a corner store, maybe it was a certain church, maybe it was a pathway, maybe it was something that when you were coming up, it was always there. And it's something about longevity, it's something about a landmark that's always there. Let's be honest, makes you feel good. When you walk by, when you see it, you say, I remember that. And you start thinking back. And you start reminiscing. And because you've got a lot inherited with that certain landmark. Something be said for things that never change. But in the life we live in, the house I grew up in Vienna, they tore it down. I thought to myself, who gave you the right to tear down my house? Huh? That I can still go back over in D.C. and see the house that I was in when I was six, though. It's still there. And something feels good about that. Matter of fact, a few years ago, I drove past and took a picture. Yeah, and saved it. Yeah, because I've been pointing to my children and say, listen, this is the house Daddy grew up in. When the grandchildren come, say, this is the house, Greg. You grew up in that, Daddy? Well, we pray for you. But there's something to be said for something that never changes. You go looking for things, and they're not the same. One thing that's true about this life is that the one thing that's here to stay is change. Hebrews 1 and 10, the writer says this, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Listen, they will perish, but you remain. Everything that we see, the writer is saying, they will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment. Astrophysicists tells us that the age of the universe is some 13 billion years old. Now, it doesn't matter what they say it is. All I know is I'm here and Jesus has saved me. That's all that matters to this old boy. I'm saved. That's what matters. As for the age of the universe, well, the Bible does say they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. The Bible says. Psalms 102, verse 27 says, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Your years will have no end. That's because his existence cannot be measured by time. Amen? All right. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, last verse, verse 9. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. If in verse 8 he's talking about Jesus Christ who never changes, then in verse 9 the apostle is encouraging us that if Jesus tells us, if Jesus never changes, if the simplicity of following Jesus is so easy, then he's saying, then be careful with the multitude of doctrines, listen, that were in existence when in the first century. Now, Jesus hasn't, you know, it's been a number of years since Jesus been resurrected from the dead in this case, but there are already a multitude of doctrines that were running about. as there are a multitude of doctrines going about today. So he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. That carried about conjures the image of a ship blown about by the seas. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that we're not to be blown about by the winds of doctrine. There are a lot of winds blowing today. And as you're, walking with the Lord, a wind can blow in your sail, take you one way. Another wind can blow and take you another way, depending on what you hear and therefore believe. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied in them. So, first century, let's just take a first century doctrine that was blowing at that time. Acts chapter 15 in verse 1, it says this, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. The brethren had just been saved. They loving Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost. They're speaking in tongues. They're going around witnessing, loving each other and everything. And some brethren came down from Judea and said, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, listen, you cannot be saved. Ooh, wow. Talk about a wind of doctrine. So the writer of Hebrews said, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And so whenever I'm sitting down and I have a show on or anything, a religious show, and my kids are there and they're teaching something, if the man ever says something that's not right, I'm sitting there, I say to my kids, now did you hear what he just said? They're like, well, yeah. I'm like, well, did you notice anything, perhaps? I mean, did you think anything was kind of like out of line or out of sorts with what he just said? And then they look at me and it's like, well, I guess daddy's saying we should know, but I'm not sure if I know, so help me. And, but listen, according to Wikipedia, there are 41,000 denominations, 41,000 Christians denominations worldwide. 41,000 denominations. Now, they're not talking about doctrines, just denominations. And you know what divides denomination from denomination? Doctrine. It's what divides them. See? And now, had you been in prayer a couple Tuesday nights ago, you would have heard Brother Carl mention to us how that he got hung up early in his walk with Christ over a particular doctrine. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says, don't be carried about by various and strange doctrines. And, you know, the doctrine that hung him up, the doctrine is still being taught and preached today as like Bible fire. Like, if you're not, matter of fact, you can't be saved. Oh, you can't be saved. You want to, what is it? In other words, if you are not baptized in the name of Jesus. Oh. No. You're not in the true church. You are not saved. If you got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, oh, yes, that's the wrong name. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That doctrine had him so tied up. He was in his mind, struggling and just wrestling with that, till God, the Holy Spirit, came, spoke on his inside, spoke to his inner man, and tore the chains off and set him free, and he was done with it. See? Now, there are doctrines, and if I had time, I could let everyone share what has happened to them. But I got saved in the early 1980s. And there was a doctrine back that time that pretty much, well, you've all heard it. It says, name it and claim it. And so I had an old car that needed some work. My grandfather was a Baptist minister. I have four uncles who were Baptist ministers. And my grandfather gave my mother a 1966 Chevy Impala, teal, beautiful, four-door, 283 small block. I remember everything about that. Was a nice car. My mother gave that car to me. It needed some work. I didn't have any money. I heard the doctrine. You know where I'm going. So I didn't have any money, but they said, if you name it, whoo, you can claim it. So I put the car in the shop with no money. And I said, I need some money. Name it and claim it. I'm believing God for the money. And them boys called me and said, well, do you have any money to get this fixed? It's been here. And I didn't have the money. And he said, well, it's been on the lot for 30 days. That works out to about however much money it was. Well, I didn't have the money. And so I did what, they sent me a letter in the mail. I'm young now. I'm 20, early 20s. Don't know anything. Just believe in this crazy harebrained doctrine. And I took the letter and did what Hezekiah did. Went up on my bed, spread the letter out. Remember Hezekiah got that letter from King of Assyria? And I spread it out. I said, Father, you see here, I'm in trouble now. And I said, I don't know what to do. They said in the letter, so I called them. They said, well, if you don't come get the car, we'll just take the car and we won't charge you anything. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I told them, I said, take the car. Now, it hurt now, but take the car. They took my car. And I found out that name it and claim it ain't nowhere in the Bible, should not be preached. It was a ridiculous doctrine. And yet there are doctrines whirling about today that you and I hear probably on a consistent basis that we need to be careful about. That's why the writer said, do not be carried about. I was carried about by various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods. And so one of the things that Paul, let me do this. Let me go to grace first. I've already quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a number of times. Let me look at this Bible dictionary definition of grace. I love this definition. Favor or kindness shown. Now, we know that grace is favor and kindness. And while I'm excited about that, what really gets me excited is what it says next. Shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it. Woo, hallelujah! Favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it. Because if you're honest with yourself, come on, if you're honest with yourself, you will know. When this boy looks in the mirror, I say, Lord, there ain't nothing. What is here that you would save me? He says, nothing. I said, that's right. What? Why? It's my grace. See, we had nothing that made us favorable before God. Absolutely nothing. But he bestowed his grace upon us. He bestows his grace. So favor or kindness shown without regard to the merit, or to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves. That's grace. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full. Jesus was the fullness of grace. And so when we see Jesus, we see the fullness of God's grace personified. Verse 16 and 17, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. The law was given by Moses. Whenever you see law, you can just put an equal sign, works. Law equals works. And so when the writer says here, do not be carried about by these doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods. There were other people, Judaizers again, coming in the New Testament in the first century and saying, hey, listen, I know you Gentiles are saved, but you can't eat pork. See, if you're going to love God, you can't eat pork. What is that? It's a work. It's the law. And the Judaizers were bringing this into the first century believers. And so they were hemming and hawing what not to do and what to do. And the Judaizers were messing up. They brought in all of their doctrines. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, it's good that your heart be established with grace and not with meats. Right? Goes beyond that, though. Paul had to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 8 and 8, he says, but food does not commend us to God. Food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. For Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. They had to wrestle with all of these doctrines. We have to wrestle with so many doctrines, so many things that people want to put on us. I remember in the Baptist church. Now, some of you may have had this tradition, maybe you didn't. But my grandmother would cook on Saturday evening. She would cook Sunday's meals on Saturday evening. Why? Because it wasn't right to cook on a Sunday. Where did that come from? Well, you go back into the Old Testament, you won't find that in the New Testament. But you go back into the Old Testament, and this brother was out gathering some sticks on a Sunday because he can cook himself a meal. And they found him, and they put him in ward and checked with the Lord, and the Lord said, stone him to death. How? Because he was preparing food on a Sunday. And the Sunday is the Lord's day of rest. And you don't prepare food on a Sunday. While they were out in the wilderness, and the Lord sent twice the amount of manna on Saturday, so you'd have Saturday's food and Sunday's food. So you weren't supposed to prepare food on a Sunday. Well, these New Testament, our day, my grandmother wouldn't cook on a Sunday. Now, she would warm it up. She would warm it up, but she wouldn't cook. And right there, you see a doctrine creeping in. It wasn't necessarily taught. I didn't hear it taught anywhere, but she must have. It must have implied it came from somewhere, right? Even to today, you know, the Lord's Day. You know, when I was going to Baptist church, you didn't wash your car on a Sunday. Right? Okay. Anybody wash their car today? But make sure you say no. But you didn't wash your car. It was the Lord's Day. All day was the Lord's Day. Okay? And if you did something, then people would be frowning on you and wondering if you saved. I remember one day my middle sister, we were going to go to church. My middle sister Ronnie broke out the iron. And she was ironing her clothes. Oh, die, see, somebody know what I'm talking about. She's ironing her clothes. I came around the corner. I said, put that iron away. What are you doing? I ain't going clothes and wrinkle clothes. I said, you're not supposed to iron on the Lord's Day. See, all that stuff was creeping in. You say, do we have any things like that today? So what we find is that the flesh, I know this about mine, the flesh, the default setting on the flesh is reliance upon itself. You watch it. Your flesh will, Even with prayer, like, did you pray today? Did you read your Bible? When last time you fasted? Huh? I mean, it goes through all these things. Are you tithing? Or are you robbing God? There's a curse. I mean, we go through all of these things. Now, you won't find any of that in the New Testament. Jesus said, when you pray. In other words, he knew that the new man, listen, Jesus did not command people, you better pray else. He knew that a new man who's created after God in righteousness and true holiness, according to Ephesians chapter 4, will want to pray. You will pray. If you're truly born again, you will pray. Okay? If you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you will, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2. You're going to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Every baby goes, because they're hungry. Feed me. That's right. And if you are a baby, you will desire this. If you don't, then it says something, right? But the flesh will always want to fall back on itself and begin to trust itself and depend on itself. And that's what he's saying here when he says that your heart, it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You'll see, you know, the biggest time where your flesh will want to depend on itself typically, one time in particular. You know what? If you live your life and you're living a pretty, what you would consider, quote unquote, sin-free life, you will begin to think after too long that you're the cause of it. You'd be like, man, I'm living good. I ain't done anything. Remember the Pharisee who went to prayer? He said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week, pay my tithes, on and on. And he's just going all over himself before God. You know, God, I'm this, I'm that. I'm never mind what God wants. He's just in love with himself, right? And he was depending on his own righteousness. Now, he would have been praying that way had he just sinned big time and, you know, stunk the whole thing up. Would have been a totally different thing. And then another time that we like to depend on ourselves is, you know, when we sin and we go before God. I just heard Joyce Meyer do this she was teaching and I had turned it on. She was just ready to teach the people in her meeting how to control their mouth. Now, if you know anything about Joyce, okay, Joyce Meyer, many of us. So someone came and told Joyce Meyer something about a circumstance and with someone, and she, you know, Joyce told her how to fix it. But immediately after Joyce left there, she went and talked to someone else and revealed the whole thing to someone else, and the Holy Spirit convicted her like, they did not need to know that. Because what does love do? It covers a multitude of sin, right? And so then she said, so she was telling, she was being very vulnerable and just sharing what happened. And she said, now all this happened right as I was coming over here to teach you that you're not to open your mouth and have, you know, be used that way. And she said, I had to go before the Lord, and I was repenting before the Lord, and I asked him to forgive me. Then she said this. But, you know, one time wasn't good enough because, see, when you sin, and you know, it's like one time's not good enough. We think that we have to keep doing it over and over. Come on, somebody say amen, because you've done it. You've sinned before, and you said, Father, forgive me. And you know, the blood of Jesus washed you and cleansed you from your sin. But because it was still in your mind, you know, a little bit later on, you said, Father, please forgive me. You know, I know I was wrong. I know I should be. And then later on, you said it again. Father, forgive me. As if the amount of times that you say it is going to really convince God. That won't convince him. He was convinced 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on that cross. That's when it was done. And so when we acknowledge the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, when we acknowledge that, you know, of 1 John 2:1 says, brethren, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. My God! We have an advocate. In other words, when you sin, Father said, come to me because you have an advocate. You have one standing right here who's going to absolve you, who's going to cleanse you, who's going to wash all your sin away. But what do? We keep going back. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God. And we think it's works. Oh, no. I don't feel cleansed yet. I don't feel cleansed. Oh, Father, forgive me. Well, no, you just by faith have to believe that he cleansed you when you repented and confessed your sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God forgives you when you feel forgiven. Huh? You know what? What's interesting about this is that when a newborn Christian gets saved, you don't have to tell them. You almost sit there and say, well, are you sure your sins are forgiven? They jumping around. Whoa, oh my God, he's forgiven me. They jumped. Why? Because they received it. Just bam. Just received it. Right? It's us later on, and that sometimes that same newborn later on will be like, because we'll be listening to the voice. Did he really forgive me? Are you sure? Because we take our eyes off the cross. So, Father, help us, help our hearts to be established by grace. By grace. And I go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. I love that part. That not of yourself. It's not of me. When the Lord tells you, listen, I loved you when you were overcome by sin. When you began to know that, I loved you before you ever knew me. I loved you when you were totally. Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love toward us, right? Is that what the scripture says? So this is why our hearts need to be established by grace, not by meats, not by works, not by all that other stuff, but by grace. So the only thing that makes us right before God is the imputed righteousness of God bestowed on us through the finished work of Christ's cross. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. My God. Who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Listen, beloved, no matter how we do not use grace as a license to sin. But we know that we will sin. If I continue to live another year, I'm going to sin somewhere in that span, right? But I never, even though I sin, I never have to lose the hope of my salvation. Because God has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Comfort your heart. And as I close, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Singing with grace. Let me tell you what. Grace will make you sing. When you think about the grace of God, I tell you what, it'll make you sing. Because you realize that God's grace bestowed upon you is not there because of how you have lived or how you will live. It was placed upon you because of his great love for you. His great love. So even when I mess up, even when I'm not right, his grace still remains on my life. You want to see, you look into the Old Testament, look at King David. My God, if there was ever somebody who had the grace of God on his life, whom God said, I will never take away my mercy from that man. I will never take my mercy away from you, David. And David incurred mercies. David should have been dead three times over. He killed a man, took his wife. He numbered Israel. David should have been wiped off the face of the earth. But why wasn't he? Because of the grace of God. That grace has been bestowed upon us through his son, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that is resting upon our lives, not because of who we are or of what we've done, but the grace of God so richly rests upon our lives because of who you are and what you have done. Father, I pray that every heart here today, every heart represented in this church, not only this church, but through the churches, that our hearts will be established by grace. Lord, that we would remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. That we would remember those who have gone on before, who have run their race of grace, finished their course, are now in heaven with you. Father, I pray, Lord, that every heart would be established in the truth of your word. And Father, not be carried off or carried aside by various and strange doctrines, but Lord, may grace fill our lives. May the mercy of God fill our hearts. And may your compassion be exhibited through us as we live our lives. Lord, I ask your blessing. The fullness of the riches of Christ that is ours, Lord, would rest upon each and every heart. As we go from this place all this week long, Lord, that you would keep us in your grace, in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Real good.